Now, if you would turn again this evening to Proverbs chapter 21, we'll read once more the first 11 verses of the chapter and then come to some more of these great proverbial sayings which the Lord has left on record for us through his servant Solomon. Proverbs chapter 21, and reading again from verse 1 and down to verse 11. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart and the ploughing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of every one that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desireth evil, his neighbour findeth no favour in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. This evening in our sermons in Proverbs, I want us to look at those words that we concluded our reading with this evening in verse 11 of this present chapter of the book, and then link those words up with the two verses that bring this present chapter of the book to a close. That's verses 30 and 31. In verse 11 of the chapter, as we'll see, the Lord's servant Solomon is speaking about a process that results in a man or a woman or a young person receiving knowledge. And then in the concluding two verses of the chapter, the Lord's servant is setting before us one very vital piece of knowledge that each and every one of us ought to endeavour to have in our hearts and our souls every day that we are called to live on the face of this earth of ours. The process is this, in the words of verse 11, when the scorner is punished, it says, then the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. And then the great vital piece of knowledge that each and every one of us might seek out all the days of our life in verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And then in verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety or victory is of the Lord. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. And then in verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. A process that results in a precious piece of knowledge, and then one vital piece of knowledge that we should not be without. It's those two things that we're very simply going to look at this evening in our time together, as they stand related to one another in the course of those verses. So without any further ado, as we would say, then we come then first of all to the process. Now it comes in two parts, or in two stages, if you like, in a man or a woman or a young person's heart and soul. That which makes the simple wise, and then that which makes the wise more wise. And you see that in the verse. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. So first of all, says the proverb to us, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And very simply, in the terms of the gospel, as we come to the gospel this night, it means this. It means that when a man or a woman or a young person is able to read the word of God aright and come to the right conclusion out of the word of God, that God punishes sinners, then that man or that young person or that woman is made wise in the things of everlasting life. Let me repeat that. It means in the terms of the gospel that when a man or a woman or a young person is able to read the word of God aright and come to that great conclusion out of the word of God, that God punishes sinners, then that person is on the road to becoming wise unto salvation. When the word of God speaks here about the simple, it's not simple in the sense that that person is a simpleton, as we would say today. The very opposite to that, my friends. It is the person who simply sees the absolute basic truths of the gospel to their heart and their souls. Truths like this, that God is of purer eyes and to behold evil and will in no wise clear the guilty. Or a truth like this, it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. That the wages of sin is death and it is only the gift of God that leads to eternal life. Eternal life out of that eternal death sentence that hangs over the head of each and every one of us by nature, apart from the grace of God operating in our hearts and in our souls. That's the ongoing application of this process that Solomon is speaking about here, as I say, within the terms of the gospel for as long as this world shall be, within the pages of the Word of God. There are many first-hand demonstrations of the process that Solomon is speaking about. We are to read those first-hand demonstrations and learn from them. But the ongoing application, the ever-abiding application, is that which I've said, that a person coming to the Word of God, seeing that God is a righteous God, that there is a day coming when God shall judge the world in righteousness, when he shall judge and punish sinners for their sins, when those who have believed not the gospel, as it says in one place, shall be punished from the presence of God. These are gospel truths. And when a person is able to look with crystal clear eyes into the Word of God and see those truths, when they realize the end of sinners, as you like, then that person going into the Word of God with that open heart and mind, that person is made wise. When the scorner is punished, when a person sees the end, if you like, of unconverted men and women set forth in the Scriptures, then that person who has gone with open heart and soul, that person is made wise. As I say, there are first-class demonstrations of that. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we spoke about the king and about the fear of the Lord as the king. And we cited the case of that man Ananias and his wife Sapphira, that couple who set out to lie against the Holy Spirit. And as God's judgment fell upon that couple, one after the other, they were struck down on the very spot on which they stood. Then, we're told, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard those things. You see, a first-hand demonstration that those two people were judged as from the Lord. And when people looked and saw what God did to them, then great fear came upon all the church. That's the first-hand demonstration, or one of the first-hand demonstrations of this truth, this process that Solomon is speaking about here. But the ongoing application of the process in the gospel is just this, when a man, a woman, or a young person can see in the Scriptures of God that God punishes sinners. My friend, if that person has an open, transparent heart before God, that thing should work in their heart to the good of their soul to make them wise indeed unto salvation. That God is a righteous God, and that God does punish sin, and God does punish sinners. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. That can take place in practice, in a particular case, but it is also that which goes on in principle, as people read the Scriptures, come to the Scriptures, realize out of the Scriptures that they are a non-forgiven sinner before God, such as God will punish in that day, then if they have that right attitude of heart and soul, indeed that leads on to being made wise in the things of the Lord. That's the point of the word to our souls, as I say, under the terms of the gospel. Have a look at the three persons involved in the process, or the types of person involved in the process. And there are three. There is the scorner, and there is the simple, and there is the wise. And for the sake of our sermon for this evening, you can think of the scorner simply as the sinner. You can think of the simple as a seeker. You can think of the wise as one who comes to be saved. The scorner is the sinner, the unforgiven sinner. The simple is the seeker. The wise is the saved. When the scorner is punished, says Solomon. And when you read the word of God, then it becomes evident that a scorner is simply another term for a sinner, a synonym, if you like, to what a sinner is in the eyes of God. One of the Bible's ways of speaking about sinners is that they are scorners. And it has been well said, listen to the simple words, a scorner is one who makes a mock of sin and of God's threatenings and judgments against the sinner. You see, that's what a scorner, it's good a definition of a scorner, I'm sure, as you would find anywhere. A scorner is one who makes a mock of sin and of God's threatenings and judgments against the sinner. And a scorner is just that, Old Testament or New Testament alike. You get the Apostle Peter speaking about people who are going to go about in the last day, these last days, and they're scoffing, they're pouring out their scorn, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. You see, they were scorning the thought that Christ is coming back to this world to judge the world in righteousness. They were walking after their own lusts, and scoffing and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So there are people like that. There are people out and out scoffers and scorners concerning the things of God, and in particular, you would have to say, any thought of the judgment of God that is going to come on sinners at the end of this world of ours. So it's a good definition, on the one hand, of what a scorner is. A scorner is one who makes a mock of sin and of God's threatenings and judgments against the sinner. However, that's not the only understanding, surely, of a scorner that we have to have when it comes to the issues of the gospel to men and women. And it's much more basic than that. Get another slant on the word. When dear old Job raises up, lifts up his complaints to the Lord. And here's what he says. He says, Lord, my friends scorn me, but mine eyes poureth out tears unto God. My friends scorn me. And what he simply means by that is this, that his friends won't have anything to do with him. They spurn him, that sense of being scorned. They disregard him. That's what he's saying. And if you read the book of Job, then you will see that there are some of these so-called friends of Job. And of course, they did that in the most scurrilous fashion. And they poured out, vented their spleen against the Lord's servant in those days. They poured out their scorn and their ridicule against him. But there were others, and they were a bit more gentle, and they didn't say some of the things. Their language wasn't so rough against Job as the others. But at the end of the day, none of them really wanted to know him. That's the point, you see. They disregarded him. They would have nothing to do with him whatsoever. They set aside the words that he spoke. They ignored the counsel that he gave. They disregarded the kind of man that he had been for so many years amongst them. My friends scorn me, he says, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Now you see, that's the scorner as well, my friends. That's the gospel. That's Christ in the gospel as well. There are those who treat Christ in the most blasphemous, scurrilous fashion, who scorn him indeed, who are scorners in that definition of the word that we gave earlier on. By some there is absolute rage and contempt against Christ and the things of Christ. But all are not like that. And there are some who simply have a cool, calculated disregard for Christ and for any thought of a need of Christ to be the saviour of their souls from the punishment of God that is to be levelled against sin and against sinners. And you see, at the end of the day, it all amounts to the self-same thing. Now believe that. Believe that. There are some whose sin is open and above board and all the rest with regards to that. But there are others, my friend. And coolly, calculatedly, in their hearts and their souls, they say, we will not have this man to rule over us. You see, never forget those terms of conviction that Christ speaks about when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a man or a woman or a young person's heart. He shall come, says the Lord, and he shall convict, he shall convince of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And I've said it often enough in the words of the Saviour, how you define that. He shall convict of sin because they believe not on me. Now, it doesn't say anything about how that unbelief in him manifests itself. It doesn't say that it is bold, outrageous rebellion and rejection of the Saviour, or whether it is just a quiet, determined resolution not to have Christ. But my friends, the end product is the same. The end result is the same. The end product is that Christ is scorned and spurned and rejected. And the end result is the same. They shall be damned. They that believe shall be saved. They that believe not shall be damned. It's a strong word, but it's Christ's word. It's Christ's word, left on record by the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth and righteousness. He has left these words for us. And they are words, my friends, that it does well for each and every one of us to take to our hearts and our souls. And as we said at the beginning, all of those portions of the Word of God that warn us, constantly warn us about the way that we're taking in our nature and our practice, if that's against the things of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Remember the word from last week? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There is life and there is death. There is pardon and there is punishment. And each and every one of us here this night will enter eternity either as sinners who have been pardoned or as sinners who yet await the punishment. The Bible is crystal clear on those kind of things. The scorner is the sinner. Plain, simple, that's what a scorner is. He is one who simply turns away from the things of the Lord, and the Bible tells us that all such shall come under the judgment of the Lord. Well, who are the simple? And who are the wise? And again, as I said, in the things of the gospel, blessedly so, the scorner and the simple and the wise can be the one and the same person. That's what makes it such a glorious gospel under the grace of God in our lives. For the sake of division, we gave that definition. The scorner is the sinner unforgiven. The simple is the seeker. The wise, then, is the one who comes into salvation. But the seeker, that man or that woman or that young person who does begin to look into the scriptures of the living God, that which tells us about all things and about tells us about the end of the sinner, and simply believes those things that are written on the pages of the Word of God. It's amazing, you know. A couple of Christians of long standing the other day asked me what faith was. I said, my friend, faith is believing. Believing what God says in His Word. It's not blowing down the walls of Jericho as Joshua and those of that day did. My friends, faith is believing, and believing what God has said in His Word from beginning to end. And He's not a simpleton, she's not a simpleton, my friend, who does that, who believes what God says. The very opposite. The very motto text of this book of wisdom is this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, you see. And when a person goes seeking into the scriptures of the Word of God, the great discovery that they can make to their soul, first of all, is this: that God is a God who judges the sinner. And then going on from that discovery, a greater discovery still, that they are the sinner whom God is going to judge. There will come the greatest discovery of all, of course, that they may come out from under that judgment by the grace of the gospel in their life. But when a person goes seeking into the Word of God with a simple, straightforward heart and soul to know what God says, they'll discover what God says about Himself and about themselves, that God in no way shall clear the guilty. And they'll discover, I'm that very guilty person. And then with that, my friends, begins the transition where they move out of that category of being themselves a scorner through being a seeker, coming into a position where they become of the saved of the Lord. There's a lovely demonstration of that, of course, is there not? In that man that we normally refer to as the penitent thief, man who's left on record for us again by the Holy Spirit of God, that man who was hung up alongside our Lord Jesus Christ and with the other thief as well that day at Calvary. And if you read the whole gospel record, you'll discover that both those men, the penitent and the impenitent thief, they were both scorners, both of them. When Matthew gives his account of the whole affair under the Holy Spirit of God, then he records that very fact, that they cast the same in his teeth. One of the Matthew's gospel, that they both cast the whole thing in his teeth. The scribes and the Pharisees were walking back and forward and saying, he saved others, himself he cannot be saved. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now and see if he will save him. The thieves also, thieves plural, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But then there comes that bit of the process where that impenitent thief, as he came to be known, begins to look and see the situation. And the first thing that he comes to the knowledge of is that he is a scorner, scorning this very Christ. Dost not thou fear God, he says to the other man, saying, we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Christ's famous words, I tell you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, from a scorner to a seeker to the saved. In the one person. In the one person. My friends, that's how it is. You're not born a Christian. Of course you're not. You're not baptized into being a Christian. You don't join a church and become a Christian. A person becomes a believer in Christ and one of Christ's ones, a Christian, in all the fullness of what that name sets before us. And you see, it's when that realization of our sinnership and the consequences and the end of sinnership, it's when that is brought before the person who seeks to know those things, then indeed that person begins to be the believer in Jesus Christ the Savior. That's the process. And as I say, in gospel terms, that's the process. The Bible tells us the end of sinners. Read it in 1,001 ways you can read it. And as a person does that in all honesty and transparency, seeing himself or herself as that very sinner, then they see the end of the sinner. And by token of that, the end of themselves. And then they are ready to turn to the Savior of sinners. Remember, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. Now, have you got a pair of eyes to do that? The eyes of the simple, not the simpleton. No, what a mixed up view of things the world has, my friends. And all the ways of this world and all the wisdom of this world, says the apostle, God turns to naught. To naught. And don't we know it? It's easily seen. All the millions, billions of ways that people are going to do this or that when it comes to this world. What a mess we're in. A mess we're in. Even in temporal things, what a mess we're in. What a mess we're in morally as a people. All the wisdom of the world, my friends. And it is those who simply, in simplicity and truth, follow in the ways that the Lord has given. It is those who come into that knowledge of their sins forgiven indeed. You know how Paul writes to Timothy with regards to the word of the Lord in Timothy's young life and in the rest of his life. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the scriptures that do that. It's the scriptures of God that make us wise unto salvation. And the way that they make us wise unto salvation is when we come before them with an honest, straightforward heart and soul. We see what the Bible, the scriptures say about sin, the sinner, the Savior. Seeing ourselves as the sinner, seeing that in all simplicity and honesty, then we are brought and made wise unto salvation. So that's how the process works out, you see, when the seeker sees himself or herself as the sinner whom God will punish, then they respond, and the seeking sinner becomes a saved sinner to the glory and the praise of the Savior. When the scorner is punished, then the simple is made wise. Are you of that ilk, my friend? Do you belong to that type of person? Have you got that kind of heart and mind to see the end of sinners of which you are one, and then to be made wise in the light of what you see? Now, that's not the end of the story. I just want to mention this wee bit. Because then, of course, the process goes on. That simple one who is then made wise unto salvation, well then, what then? Is that all that there is about it? Well, it's not. It says in the fullness of the verse, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Now, you see, he comes into the life of faith, this one who has been made wise unto salvation. But what does he do? Does he stop there? Well, of course he doesn't stop there. And he goes on in the things of the Lord. Remember what Paul is writing to Timothy. He refers him back to those holy scriptures which he has known from a child, able to make him wise unto salvation. But he says, continue in them. But continue thou in the things that thou hast heard and been assured of. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so on, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And you see, this person seeks in the Word of God, sees the end of sinners of which he is one, receives the salvation, that which makes him wise unto salvation out of that Word. But then being made wise unto salvation, then all the instruction that comes tumbling out of that Word through which he receives knowledge. A lovely process. It's one that's given to us over and over again when Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be a delight for a Christian. My friend, you shouldn't be working on some kind of vague notions about Christ, but insofar as you possibly can, to know Christ, that I might know him, says the apostle, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. People know all about pop stars and sports stars and this one and that one. It's Christ that we need to have a knowledge of in our hearts and in our souls. And indeed, not just as some kind of an option. When there were those who did profess to believe in Christ, now says the Lord, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's the fruit, you see. If the root of the tree's been planted in your heart, then it's going to bear that fruit in your life. We enter into the life of faith by believing that word, and we go on in that word all the days of our life. All the knowledge, of course, and we'll only ever dip our toes into it. I remember the old pastor that I was converted under in Belfast. He used to speak about the Bible as being shallow enough for a baby to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. And it's that, you see. The Bible, my friends, gives us, of course it gives us, those things that are to the comfort of our souls. But we'll never plumb the depths of it. But we are to go on for all that, increasing in the knowledge of God in our hearts and in our souls. And all the knowledge that we should and need and would want to increase in all the days of our life. But just for the sake of our sermon tonight, as I said, one vital piece of knowledge that Solomon brings us to at the end of the chapter, one that should be in each of our hearts and each of our souls. So if you look then at that knowledge that he speaks about on the back of that verse, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. And then verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. What a vital piece of knowledge, my friend, in those two verses. And if you want to break them down, it's been well said, don't fight against the Lord. Don't fight without the Lord. Those two things, you see, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And if ever all people needed one vital piece of knowledge, it's that vital piece of knowledge, my friend. Don't fight against God. And in the light of that verse 11, don't fight against God, my friends, for this simple, straightforward reason, because you can't win against God. He is the God who judges. The God who shall say, depart from me, I never knew you. The God who shall judge the world in righteousness indeed. And what a vain thing it is to fight against such a God as that. And take all the accumulated wisdom and understanding and counsel of this world that's leveled against the Lord our God, and none of that shall ever stand. You see, believe this, my friend, because it's for the good of your soul. By nature and practice, we all stand on a war footing against God. That's why you've got all the warfare language in the Bible. We are alienated from God. We are at enmity with God. The carnal mind is enmity, not just at enmity. It is enmity. Take all the enmity, put it all together, and the carnal mind is that against the Lord. in the terms of the gospel. Don't you know what the terms of the gospel are? That God sends forth ambassadors. Now we are ambassadors, says Paul. And we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassadors are those that go forth in the time of war to offer the terms of peace towards those that need reconciled. And they go forth in God's name. And they say, be reconciled to God. You see, lay down your arms. Set aside the enmity. Receive the terms of peace that God is setting forth. And my friends, when it comes even in the light of that verse 11, that God is such a God who does punish, in the light of that, you see, don't fight against God, because it's a war that you, nor I, nor anybody else in their sin and in their unbelief could ever win. When it says there that there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord, you understand, of course, that it's not saying that these things don't exist or these things aren't exercised against the Lord. The very opposite. There is constant wisdom, the wisdom of the world. There is constant understanding, the assessments of the world. There is constant counsel of the world against the Lord. Of course there is. Goes on and on and on and on and on. I've always thought it an amazing thing when you take up the media, television, radio, papers or whatever. Isn't it an amazing thing? All the enmity that is leveled against Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. Why should Christ's name be an expletive, a curse on the lips? Why should Christianity and Christ be ridiculed? They don't do that with other setups. Why with Christ, my friend? It's proof perfect of the state of the human heart against Christ. Proof perfect that there is abundant counsel and understanding and the wisdom of the world against the Lord. But the point that we have to understand, the vital piece of knowledge that we have to take into our souls, is none of it can stand. That's the point. Or none of it shall stand in that day. And in the light of that, the Word of God is plainly saying to each and every one of us then, don't indulge in that counsel or understanding or wisdom, so-called. The psalmist David, Solomon's father, says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And I suppose one of the most blessed statements concerning that are the words of our Savior himself. You remember how he spoke? When he spoke about his church, that for which he would lay down his life. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now don't picture a set of iron gates. The gate of the city was where the elders of the city met each day. And they sat in the gate of the city, and there they delivered all their counsel and all their understanding and all their wisdom towards the people. That's what it means when it speaks about the gate of the city. They sat in the gate of the city. And when Christ said that he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail, he means the counsels of hell and the wisdom of hell and all the host of hell. None of it shall prevail against him in the building of his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All the counsel, all the understanding, all the wisdom, none of it shall stand against the Lord. And do you need that demonstrated from the Word of God as well? Well, I don't know where you would begin and end. You remember when Pharaoh drew up that word of counsel that he wanted rid of the children of Israel? So they were to take all the male children that were to be born, put them to the sword, cast them into the river Nile. through that very directive and counsel of Pharaoh, the young child Moses was preserved. That wouldn't have been the case, you see. But on account of the fact that that decree had gone out, then Miriam, of course, and the mother hide the child. The child is then found by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised up in the courts of the Pharaoh with all the learning of Egypt behind him as the one who would bring that people out of the land of Egypt and set them on their way to the land of promise. Not only that, in those tender years, it was his mother who still cared for him and instructed him, not in the wisdom of Egypt, but in the things of Jehovah. And not only that, she was paid for doing it out of the coffers of Pharaoh. You see, all the counsel of Pharaoh against the Lord, but the counsel of the Lord, that stood. And of course, in that sense, wasn't it only a forerunner of the birth of the Redeemer? Not an earthly one who would lead an earthly people out of an earthly land of bondage, but Christ who would save his people from their sins. And all the counsel and all the wisdom, all the sly wisdom of Herod, inquiring of the wise men where the young child was to be born and so on, going to put all of that into practice, and the Lord brought it to absolutely nothing with one word to Joseph. Arise, take the young child and Mary and flee into Egypt. And most astounding in a sense, you know, in the death of Christ. You see, there's a remarkable thing really about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, and it's this. When Israel's leaders drew up their counsel against the Lord and delivered their verdict that he should be put to death, he should have been stoned to death. For this reason. Because they said he is guilty of blasphemy. And in the book of Leviticus, the blasphemer was to be stoned to death. But Christ wasn't to be stoned to death. Christ was to be crucified. He wasn't to be stoned as a blasphemer. He was to be nailed to a tree. Cursed is every one who is nailed to a tree, because he came to be a curse for his people. They pierced my hands and my feet, said the Lord, through David in that magnificent psalm. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt crush his heel. That was the cross that was being spoken about to the old serpent, the devil, in Eden. You see, my friends, they thought to condemn him as a blasphemer and would have, had they had the right to carry out the death sentence. But they didn't, because they were under the authority of Imperial Rome. And instead of being stoned in accordance with their wishes as a blasphemer, he was nailed to the cross as the Saviour of his people. That's why the Church of Christ prays in the way that she does in the Acts of the Apostles when they come back after that time when they had accused John and Peter and so on. The kings of the earth stood up. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined should be done. All the counsels of men, your counsels, all the wisdom, all the understanding, they will come to nothing. Don't fight against the God with whom you have to do, my friends. And that word from Isaiah the prophet, woe to him that striveth with his Maker. My friend, you get that vital piece of knowledge into your heart and into your understanding. Don't fight against the Lord, for there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And then he brings in that lovely illustration, which simply tells us to do the opposite. Don't fight without the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is off the Lord. You see, they get the battle horses all ready to go into the battle, but oh my, if they're trusting in the battle horses, then they're going to come to nothing. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Kind of reference that you get in many, many places. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt who trust in horses and so on. Well, he's saying in all the battles that you have to fight, don't fight without the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. The victory, it says in the margin, is of the Lord. And my friends, all that we need to know is this. On the one hand, we're not to fight against God. On the other hand, we're not to fight without God. And oh, that we could learn that day after day after day that we live. It's not the help of man or the strength or the wisdom or the understanding of man. Our safety, my friends, is in the Lord. Remember those dear saints of God as a bygone day in the book of Ezra? When those men came and offered their assistance to build the house of God, we'll build the house with you. No, you won't, they said. You've got nothing to do with us in building a house unto our God. Oh, they professed to worship God. Indeed, they did. And served their own gods as well. And they said, we don't want your help, nor your wisdom, nor anything that you can offer. We ourselves will build this house unto the Lord our God. You see, our safety, my friends, our trust is in the Lord. Isn't David a lovely example of that? As he goes forth against Goliath, quite apart from Goliath's stature and might and strength, he was armed to the teeth. He was bristling. And David went, not with any sword or anything else, but he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom thou hast blasphemed. That's it. That's the kind of knowledge that we need in our hearts and our souls. Any of us, my friend. Don't fight against the God with whom you have to do. There are many battles that you have to fight. Don't fight without the Lord. Don't put your confidence in horses, in princes, in anything else. There are those, says Paul, and they're putting all their confidence in the flesh. What they have done, how they were born, the family that they belong to, the religion that they followed. He says, if any man has anything to boast in with regards to the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Those things that were gained to me, I count it loss for the knowledge of Christ, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of faith in Christ. You see, all that the Lord leads us into, the things that we need to know, many, many, many multitude of things that we need to know. But I think if we know this vital thing, then we know a good lot that will keep us on to eternal ages. Don't fight against God. You can't win. Don't fight without God. You can't lose. That's the gospel, my friend. And may we take it into our hearts and into our souls.